First reading is from the Book of Psalms. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, "Turn back, you mortals." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger. By your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, "There's peace and security," then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the gospel reading.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah.
Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So today's gospel reading is a continuation of Jesus's eschatological discourse. And I really just wanted to say eschatological so that you all know I can use big words too, not just Wendy. But last week, Wendy talked about eschatology as the study of endings, the end of an era, the end of our lives, the end of the world. And so this eschatological discourse is a section in Matthew where Jesus is teaching his disciples about these big endings. And that's where we are in our gospel reading today. Jesus is teaching, there's like church bells going off. It's kind of cool. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to get through all that lies ahead, all the turmoil and the change and the loss that he knows is coming, and about how to live while they wait for his return. Jesus talks about these difficult and uncomfortable things, these endings, this uncertainty, this loss, and this waiting, and he does it in a very Jesus-y way. He uses parables. As he talks about the end, Jesus tells story after story, not giving clear-cut or simple answers, not giving an outline for exactly how things will go, but telling stories that compare the coming of God's kingdom to everyday things, things that are familiar. And in these stories, Jesus focuses on the waiting. What does faithfulness look like while we are waiting? Our reading today about servants waiting for their master to return comes immediately after that story we heard last week, the parable of the bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom. And if you remember, in that parable, Jesus urged his followers to be prepared, to not miss out on those kingdom opportunities, which is a phrase Wendy coined that I love and I'm stealing, kingdom opportunities to live into and participate in and build up God's kingdom here on earth. So that was the message last week. What is Jesus getting at with this parable? And what the heck do we make of this master who's seems like kind of a jerk, right? Well, like all parables, it's open to interpretation. And when I turned to my favorite biblical scholars, they each had a slightly different take on the story and a slightly different way of dealing with this difficult character. One scholar suggests that despite his difficulties, the master represents Jesus. And to defend this, she points to the abundance of the gifts that are given and the amount of time that the servants are left waiting. In her reading of the story, the third servant is too afraid to take risks, and so instead, he just attempts to secure his own well-being. And therefore, the condemnation at the end is not choosing to participate in God's kingdom, instead to remain selfish and self-serving. A similar reading holds that the point of the story is challenging believers to emulate Jesus by using all that God has given them for the sake of the kingdom. Okay, so that's one take. Jesus is the master. But then another scholar I admire says, no, there's no way that Jesus is the master, because the third servant describes him as someone willing to earn money at the expense of others. The description is the exact opposite of what we know of Jesus. Instead, he asserts that the master is simply a common trope of the ancient world, a common storytelling device of powerful people entrusting their servants to do things on their behalf as a test of character. He says Jesus is using this common trope to talk about entrusting his ministry to the disciples. In other words, you've been given opportunities to carry on Jesus' ministry, to live out the Beatitudes, to care for those in need. So don't bury them in the ground. There's too much at stake. Each interpretation that I read was slightly different, but they all agreed that we are called to be like the first two servants and not the third. But then, I'm looking at the people from Bible study, then we had our adult forum last week where we studied this exact story. And guess what? The book we were studying gave a completely different way of interpreting the story, like complete opposite. Josh Scott, the author of Bible Stories for Grown-Ups, that book we're using, he says that the third servant of the story is who we are to emulate. In fact, that the third servant, the one who buried the talents, is in fact the representative of Jesus. Okay, hear me out. He has reasons. In the time of Jesus, 1-2% of people owned half of the land. Huge economic disparity. And in the story, the amount of wealth that the man is handing over to his servants is huge. It's vast. A talent, one talent, is worth around 6,000 denarii, which is close to 20 years of wages for an average worker. That's one talent. And he hands out 5 and 3 and 1 more. This is huge amounts of wealth, and he wants more. So he is clearly one of the top 1%. And there were laws in the Torah to prevent exactly that type of wealth disparity, laws to protect the poor and to prevent predatory business practices, laws that were being broken in favor of the wealthy getting wealthier. So the people following Jesus, the people listening to this story, would have known all of that. And they would have been the everyday people who suffered from the injustice of this system. So they would have heard the character of the wealthy landowner as the problem, as the powerful, as Rome. And remember what we learned last week. Jesus is teaching all of these things during the week leading up to the crucifixion, a time when the writing is on the wall, and they know that the powers that be are coming for him. They know that Rome is breathing down his neck, that he is at risk, he is in danger. So, if the master is understood as these powerful forces that be, these abusive forces, this system that is breaking the neck of the common man, then in this reading of the parable, it's the third servant who represents Jesus. Because the third servant, Josh proposes, is acting as a whistleblower, calling out the injustice and the inhumanity of the system and those who sustained it, and doing so despite the fact that he knows it's a risk. I know that you are a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And yet he refused to participate in the unethical business practices of his master. He opted out. He buried the money as an act of creative, nonviolent resistance. That's Josh Scott's interpretation. When read this way, The weeping and gnashing of teeth at the end of the story becomes a description of the consequences of standing against the powers that be. The consequences of refusing to be part of an abusive system and standing up for those who are oppressed, which was the very real experience of Jesus. And Jesus knew that many who followed him would also face similar hardships. A very different way to read the story. The parable is both calling disciples to continue the ministry of Jesus, living out the Beatitudes and caring for those in need, but in this case, it's by refusing to participate in systems of injustice and oppression, and also warning them that this is not an easy path, that the powers that be will push back. There will be struggle and hardship. When read this way, the parable invites us to think about ways that we can refuse to participate in abusive economic systems, to think about how we spend our money, what we support with our words, with our actions, and with our wealth, to think of ways that we can actively work to build up God's kingdom even when it's difficult. Okay, that was a lot of information, right? And and several different ways to think about this story, but that's what I love about parables, is that they can hold all of that. There isn't one right way to read this story. As long as we read it alongside the revelation of Jesus's ministry, his preaching and teaching about God's love and God's call to love and care for our neighbor, in Matthew's gospel, faithfulness is emulating the ministry of Jesus, preaching good news of the kingdom to the whole world. This work includes visiting the sick and imprisoned, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, and feeding the hungry. As long as that is the framework in which we interpret this story, we can read it in all sorts of ways. Like I said, in this series of stories about end times, Jesus is teaching his disciples about how to be faithful while we are waiting, how to be faithful during the in-between, during times of big transition, times of big loss, times of big uncertainty. Looking at different interpretations, it's not one or the other, but different ways to engage the story to help us learn more about what it is to follow Jesus and how we are to live in the waiting. In each case, in each interpretation, the message remains one of urgency and one of invitation, a call to continue the important world-changing kingdom work of Jesus, to continue his ministry of mercy in the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.